I'd like to ask a question, but I don't want anybody to raise their hands. How many this past year experienced some discouragement? Some disappointments, losses, a broken relationship, physical, emotional pain. Now, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but I would just have to believe that most of us, if not all of us, if asked that question, we would raise our hand. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you've not come to that point of receiving Christ yet. No one gets a free pass in this world. And in this world, we're going to have difficulties and we're going to have losses and pains. But it's at those times, especially, that we learn to appreciate God. That we learn that God is the God of all comfort. You know, the Bible says the Father is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 4 times in Jesus' upper room discourse, he talked about one whom he would send. He said, it's good that I go away from you guys, because if I don't go away, I will not be able to send to you the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And Jesus Christ himself, in Isaiah 62 and verse 61, verse 2, it says that the Messiah would come, the Christ would come to comfort those who mourn. The Father's a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And Jesus Christ is the comforter. We have a God of all comfort. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open up to Isaiah 40. You remember last week we started a series which I entitled, I Saw the Lord. And you remember Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah, a man, caught a glimpse of the glory of God. He said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And you remember what he saw. He saw that God was a holy, holy, holy God. And we talked about that last week, that we can't even define what God's holiness is. It's the quintessence of his purity, that he dwells in unapproachable light, that there's no darkness in him at all. And we can say, kind of describe it, but he is so far above us and so great and transcendent. The Bible says only God is holy. Only God is holy. We don't have anything to compare with God. You can't take the greatest, most righteous, most holy man and multiply him by 10 zillion and even get close to what God is like. Amen. He is high and holy, and he dwells in a high and holy place. Amen. But does that mean that God is so distant that he doesn't care about us? You see, he dwells in a high and holy place, but he also dwells, says Isaiah, I think it's 57, with those who are contrite and of lowly spirit, that he may lift up those who are downcast and downtrodden. Because he's the God of all comfort. And we want to take a look at that today. He is holy, 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 but he is a God who cares about his people. Isaiah chapter 39 kind of ends the first section of that book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 39, it is predicted that the Jewish people would one day go into captivity into Babylon. Because of their sin, because of the rebellion against God, God was going to have to chastise his people and send them into captivity. Isaiah chapter 40 through 66 talks to those Jews that would be in that captivity. Now, they were going into captivity. They were going, their land would be devastated. Their capital city, Jerusalem, would be razed to the ground. The temple would be destroyed. And they'd be carted off to Babylon. And they would be in captivity for 70 years. And what they were going to need was they were going to need some comfort. And so Isaiah 40 through 66, God does that. In fact, the rabbis call that section of the book of Isaiah the book of consolation. The book of consolation. What they needed was comfort. So you know what God does in these chapters? He gives them a glimpse of his glory. In Isaiah 40 through 48, he shows them the greatness of our God. In Isaiah 49 through 57, he shows them the grace of our God. And then 58 through 66, he shows them the glory of our God and the glorious kingdom that is one day going to come. And so what he does, when they needed comfort, he gave them a glimpse of who he was. And so today we want to take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, and look at the God of all comfort. Let me read those verses. Take your Bibles, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Listen as I read. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Get yourselves up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear, says the city, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his appearance and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. In these verses, God comforts his people. And he gives four truths here that would bring them divine comfort. And I want to say this, that these truths, I believe, can bring us divine comfort. When we go through the trials, I didn't say if. When we go through the trials, when we're going through that pain, when we go through that loss, when we go through those disappointments, these four truths can also bring us great comfort. So what are they? Truth number one, life is painful, but God has a purpose. Life is painful, but God has a purpose. Verses 1 through 5. Let me tell you, life is painful. Is that true?
Yes.
It is true. Now, pain comes from different ways. Sometimes we bring pain on ourselves. Sometimes we sin. And you know what God has to do with his people when they sin? Has to chastise us. He has to bring pain into our lives. In fact, that's exactly why these people, for the majority of these people, why they were experiencing pain. That why they were in captivity. Because they had sinned. And God was chastening them. And it's very painful. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. But you know, sometimes it's because of other people's sin that we suffer. Is that true? You know, sometimes the righteous suffer with the wicked. Sometimes we suffer because a family member sins and it brings pain into our life. And sometimes we just go through pain because it's a normal part of living. Living in a fallen world, in fallen flesh, you know, we're going to get sick. We're going to have accidents. Sometimes pain just comes from just living in this world. But you know what, folks? Life is painful. That's why we need a God of all comfort. And God commands comfort. Look at verse 1. He commands comfort. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. And that's a command that God gave to the prophet Isaiah. Came right from the very pulsating heart of God. Comfort. See, they had blown it. They were being chastened by God. But now they needed a big dose of comfort. And God repeats the word comfort, comfort, twice. Because they needed a double dose of comfort. They had blown it. But I want you to note something. They were still his chosen people. He says, comfort, oh comfort, my people. Not my former people. Says your God, not your former God. In other words, they had blown it, but God was still their God by covenant. That's a comfort, isn't it? Isn't it comforting to know that when a child of God blows it, that God just doesn't say, okay, done with you. Amen. You're out of my family. No, he doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't give up. That's comforting to me. He says, speak kindly. Or comfortably, softly and tenderly to Jerusalem. Now, folks, the first 39 chapters, God was pretty direct through his prophet. I mean, he spoke pretty directly and sometimes harshly. All you got to do is read chapter 1 of Isaiah. He said, you know what you guys are? A bunch of rebels. You have rebelled against God. The ox knows its master. And the donkey knows its master's manger. But you guys don't know me. The donkey and the ox are smarter than you guys. That's pretty direct. Huh? He said, you've rebelled against me. You're a bunch of evildoers and your sons are evildoers. He says to them, you have rebelled against the Holy One of Israel. You've turned your back on me. You are full of sin from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. That's pretty direct, huh? Yeah. You're totally depraved. That's what he told them. But now he says, speak kindly, softly, tenderly to my people. What are they supposed to say? Look at verse 2. Call out to her. Your warfare has ended, and your iniquity has been removed, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, God was not unjust in saying double. She had sinned doubly. So she had received double for the sins. Now he's given them double comfort. But speak kindly. He says, the time was coming when warfare would be over. The pain and the severe trial would come to an end. Do you know what? Isn't it good that God sets a limit to our trials? Yes. sense a limit to the chastisement that he brings into our life? There's a time to be that God allows the pain, but he says, there's a time coming when it's going to be over. Yeah. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And he says, you know, it's comforting to know that God appoints that end to the trials. But there was a purpose here, a purpose in the pain. He reveals the purpose. What was God trying to do in allowing pain in the life of his people and chastisement? Well, there are two things. First of all, he removed their iniquity. Do you see that in verse 2? It says that her iniquity has been removed. Do you know one sin that Israel was real prone to before the captivity was idolatry? They worshiped idols. In fact, if you read through chapters 40 through 48, which I read through again yesterday and just meditated on, a lot about idolatry. We'll talk about, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week, what idolatry is and why it's foolish. But she was prone, Israel was prone to idolatry. But I'll tell you what, after the Babylonian captivity, that was one sin that Israel never had a problem with anymore. It was gone. God had removed that sin from his people. But I think this is looking even beyond that, to that time when God will remove sin from his people. Do you remember in what is called at the end time the tribulation period? The Jewish folk are going to go through that time, and God is going to prepare them for a kingdom. And what he's going to do, it says in Scripture, he is going to put an end to sin, make atonement for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to do that one day. And the Jewish nation will be purified and will have that kingdom at the end of time. I think he's looking beyond even the Babylonian captivity to that end time. God, through chastening, through pain, was trying to remove iniquity from his people. You know God does that? You know pain has a way of doing that. Chastening has a way of doing that. I've told this illustration before, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it again. A number of years ago, I went down to Fenton Glass Factory. Down, it's just right across the bridge into Almost Heaven. You know, that West Virginia place. And I went to that, and Fenton Glass Factory, I think had closed years ago, but this was before that. I went down, and I took a tour of the factory and saw how they made glass. And it was so interesting. They have a huge furnace, and in the furnace, they put all the materials that they make the glass out of, and they have molten glass in this furnace. And the glass makers, they had these long rods, and they put these rods through a hole in the furnace, take it down and turn it, and get molten glass on the end of the rod. They pull it out. They put that molten glass into a mold, and the mold would come down to mold these beautiful vases and pieces of glasswork. And they'd let that glass in the mold for, I don't know, a minute or so. Then they'd open the mold. The glass was still on the end of the rod. They'd take the rod, pick it up, and there were skylights. And they put it up like that, and they'd look, and they'd turn the rod. And what they were looking for in that piece of glass was cracks. Cracks in the glass. And when they found cracks, and most of the time they did find cracks in the glass, you know what they did? Take it, put it back in the furnace. Back through that hole. Down into the furnace. Not into the molten glass, but down into the furnace. And they'd heat that glass up, and they were trained. They knew the melting point of that glass. They could tell by the glow of the piece how hot it was. And they would let it heat up just right before it would melt back into molten glass. Then they'd pull it out of that hole, put it back up, and turn it. And you know what? The cracks would be gone. Well, if they weren't gone, what would they do? Back in the hole. Back in the furnace. They do that until all the cracks were gone. And I love this. The name of that hole It's a glory hole. The hole in the furnace is called a glory hole. And when I was there, God just spoke to my heart and spoke to me and said, Les, you know what? You got a lot of cracks. And that's why I've got to put you in the furnace. I've got to put you in the glory hole. Because my purpose in my people is to get the cracks out. Amen. And that's what God does through pain, through chastening. He has a plan, people. He has a purpose in pain. And the purpose is to make us like his son, to get the cracks out. Amen. There's another purpose that he has. Not only does he remove their iniquity, but he reveals his glory. You see, verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. What's that speaking of? I'll tell you what that's speaking of, I believe. Is that speaking of the proper response to pain, to discipline, to chastisement of God? The proper response is to make a highway for God to come and work in our life. God wants to come and work in your life and in my life. Amen. But we've got to make a highway for him to do that. How do we do that? I'll tell you how we do that. We repent of sin. We turn from our sin. See, they were being chastised. Why? Because of their sin. Because there was sin in their life. God had to chastise them and take them into captivity. He wanted to get the sin out. But their response was to turn from going their way and turn and go God's way. That's repentance. That's repentance. And when we do that, we make a way for God to come to our life and bring us comfort. Amen. Now, those of you that you read those verses and you know those verses apply or are applied in the New Testament to someone, who's that applied to? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. You remember when they came to John the Baptist, they said, who are you? Who are you, John? Are you the Messiah? No, not the Messiah. You one of the prophets? Now, Jeremiah or one of the prophets? No, not one of the prophets. Well, then who are you? He said, I'm a what? A voice calling in the wilderness to clear and make a way for the Lord in the wilderness and smooth a way for a highway for God. What was John's ministry? John's ministry was a ministry of what? Calling people to repentance. Repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance, you see. What he was calling people, he's saying, listen, make a way for God to come and work in your life. Amen. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to repent of sins in our life. And that makes a way for God to come. And when he comes, guess what he does? He comforts us. And he also does something else. Verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see that? See, life is painful. But pain has a purpose. And God has a purpose in that. And the purpose is to remove sin from our lives and to reveal his glory. In us, the glory of the Lord. Life is painful, but God has a purpose in it that should comfort us. A second truth that should comfort us is this: life is fleeting, but God's word is forever. Life is fleeting and fading. Look at verse 6. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? He says, call this out. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. All flesh, that is all human life, is frailty, fading, fleeting, and transitory. Man's life is like grass of the field. It comes up and it soon withers. Man's beauty, loveliness, is like the flower of the field. It comes up, displays its beauty, and withers and fades. I noticed I think it was a week ago or 2 weeks ago, that my wife, on her dresser in our bedroom, she has a little picture. I don't know if you remember. I don't even know if they do this anymore, but at amusement parks and places, they used to have these little booths where you could go in and sit down, take your girlfriend or boyfriend and go in there and sit down and take a picture. You remember those places? Do they still have, I don't even know if they have those amusement parks anymore. But anyhow, this picture, yeah, I think is one of those. I don't even know where you found it, but it shows Linda and I when we first started dating. There's Linda with her long, straight blonde hair. Remember when that straight hair was in long, blonde, straight hair? And there's me with longer hair, mutton chops, Fu Manchu. Yeah. Whew, you remember that? I remember those days. Looking good, looking good. And I saw that picture, I thought, wow, I wonder where she got that picture. And then I walked in to the bathroom, got out of bed, walked into the bathroom, and looked in the mirror. Boy, I still look good. Man, there was a lot of change. And I thought, man, life is fleeting. Life is fading. Somebody says, well, thank you very much, Pastor. That really comforts me. What a comfort. What there is a comfort in that? Well, since I don't have really good words myself, let me answer that with Harry Ironside's words. He says this about that. He says that it is not until we realize our own utter nothingness and helplessness that we are in a position to avail ourselves of the comfort which God waits to give. Amen. We never know him in the fullness of his power to sustain and comfort until we have come to the end of our own resources. In his gracious ministry of comfort, God always begins by showing us our own need and our dependence upon his omnipotent power. Boy, that's a comfort to me. You know, life's fading. Huh? But you know what? God can comfort us. Even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. God can do that. But he can only do that when we realize that we are helpless and fading. And life is fleeting and fading. But this is a comfort. God's word is forever. It's forever. Do you see it there in verse 8? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Forever. Life is fleeting. God's word's forever. Life is perishing. God's word is permanent. In the New Testament, Peter says that. He says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then he says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of God, this word, is more stable than the terra firma, the earth and the heavens. Yes. Right. They'll pass away. This word will not pass away. I'll tell you, many critics, hammers, have been worn out on the anvil of the word of God. And this word not only will stand forever, it will not return void. I'll tell you, I love Isaiah 55, 11 and 12 that says, as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, causing it to bear and sprout, producing seed for the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth, that shall not return void. Without accomplishing all that I send it forth to accomplish, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is stable. God's word is, life is fading and painful. God's word is forever and permanent. And God's word brings to us comfort and stability. When life is fading, God brings hope and peace through his word. I met with a person last week, and this person last year suffered a devastating loss. Very painful time, most painful time ever in this person's life. And they shared with me, they said, that to navigate, to survive this crisis, the only way they got through was by the comfort of God's word. Yes. Especially, they said, the Psalms. They read the Psalms. And God, the God of all comfort, comforted their heart. And then they added this, you know, Pastor, I used to hear about the peace that passes all understanding. But now, Pastor, I've experienced it. And listen, he said, this person said, listen, it really is beyond understanding. I can't explain it. But it was through the word of God. You know what, folks? Life is fleeting. But God's word is forever. And he's the God of all comfort. And he uses his word. If you're going through something now, get in the word. Hear the God of all comfort speak to you. He will. He will. Well, life is painful, but God has a purpose. Life is fleeting, but God's word is forever. Third truth, life is challenging, but God is coming. Verses 9 and 10, life is challenging. I thought, you know, I could add some words there. Life is challenging, chaotic, crushing, and sometimes crazy. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. It had been for the Jews here in captivity. It had, you know, they had been uprooted from their own land, taken into a foreign land. They'd lived there for 70 years. Now they're going to be going back to their homeland, which had been devastated by the enemy. Their capital city's in ruins. The temple was destroyed. They're walking back, and you know what they're walking back into? Chaos. Chaos. What a challenge they faced. Many of them, you know what? Do you know many of the Jews that went into captivity never came back? They didn't want to come back. It was too, the thought of going back into all that chaos, they said, you know what? We've established our lives here. A remnant shall return. A remnant went back. Some of them just stayed. Because you know what? Going back would be really messy. You know, life gets messy, doesn't it? It gets messy. Life would be messy. It'd be a great challenge. But verses 9 and 10 announce good news. Do you see it there? 9 and 10? There's good news. First of all, it announces good news of God's deliverance. It says, get up on a mountain, a high mountain, highest platform. Shout out the good news. The good news, I think it refers to the fact that God was going to deliver them from the Babylonian captivity. God would judge the Babylonians, send them back home. Isn't that good news? Deliverance. Going home. You're going home. Good news. Well, you know what? I thought about that. We too have good news. Amen. We have good news that's much better than that. It's called the gospel, right? And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's good news. I tell you what, we ought to get up on a high mountain, shout that news out. We ought to get on a high platform and say, I got some good news. You know, the good news for them was they were going to be delivered from an enemy. We've been delivered from an enemy. We've been delivered from sin, and we've been delivered from Satan. We've been delivered from death, all because Christ died and rose again. And when we place our trust in him, those enemies are defeated in our life. Praise God for that. That's good news. The good news of deliverance. And you know, one day he's going to send us home. Take us home. The good news of God's deliverance. Secondly, the good news of God's presence. In 9D, it says, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. There was no need to be afraid because God was going to go back with them. Listen to me now. The child of God can face any difficulty, any disappointment, any loss, as God is with us, as we have the presence of God in our lives. Any difficulty, if God is with us, we can face it victoriously. Let me give you a couple verses. And if you love to memorize Scripture, memorize these verses. Some of you have. But Isaiah 41:10. Listen to this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, because I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Did you get that one? Don't fear. Why? Because God's with us. Amen. Don't get depressed. Tell you what, there's a lot of depressing things in the world. But don't get depressed. He's our God. Amen. The God of the Bible is our God. Yes. And he's with us. Yes. And he says, I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. When you feel like you're going to fall down and not be able to get, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. See, that's the presence of God. God is not, he's holy and transcendent and high. But you know what? He's right there when we're going through those trials. He's there. Here's another one. Isaiah 43:1-2. And I, just part of one. It says, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. When you pass, listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. And when you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon you. Do you see? You know what, folks? God never promised us that we wouldn't go through trials. He never said you're not going to have losses. He never said you're not going to go through pain. But what he did say is, I'll be with you. He knows about pain. He's gone through pain. And he said, I'll be with you all the way. And don't think I'm going to go under. They'll not overflow you. I'll be with you. I'll help you. It won't destroy you. I'll be with you. And I'll tell you what, there is the the good news of God's deliverance, yes, but the good news of God's presence. And what did he tell us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What did he tell us? I will be with you even to the end of the age, even today. You sang, brother, that was a wonderful song. He's here. You know, I think that would be, you know, you're going through something, I'm going through something, we're all going through stuff. If we could just know he's here. Jacob said, you know, when he was at Bethel, he said, God was in this place and I knew it not. I didn't realize it. I'll tell you good news. God is with us.
Amen.
God is with us. There's the good news of God's deliverance, good news of God's presence, and there's the good news of God's return. You see verse 10? Behold. When you see that word behold, what it's saying is take note. Behold, take note of this. The Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, there's another behold. Take note of this. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now, this is the prophet. He is looking far into the future. Far into the future. This is talking about the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
And if you notice that God is with us, that's actually a reference to the first coming of Christ, Emmanuel. And in Isaiah, you read through Isaiah, a lot of times you'll find the first coming and the second coming of Christ right juxtaposed to each other, right next to each other. And he's talking about the second coming here. How do we know that? Because Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, applies that verse to the coming of second coming of Christ.
Yes.
So what can we say? Life is challenging, but Jesus is on the way. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And one day, maybe today, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
He's coming. He's on the way.
Amen.
And what's the next verse say? In 1 Thessalonians. What's the next verse say? You know what it says? Comfort one another with these words. I'll tell you what, I don't know for you, life's challenging. But God is coming. That's a comfort to me. And if not today, maybe tomorrow. And maybe 2018. But I know he's coming. He's coming. Well, life is painful, God has a purpose. Life is fleeting, God's word's forever. Life is challenging, God is coming. Number four, life is stressful, but God is our shepherd. Life in the 21st century is stressful.
Amen.
Yeah. Let me ask you, how do you respond to stress? You know what Isaiah does? He compares the people of God with sheep. You know, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. He says, you guys are just a bunch of sheep. Do you know how sheep respond under stress? I looked it up. I thought this was good. How do they respond under stress? A sheep, when it's under stress, makes a bawling noise. Starts to bawl. There's constant movement. A sheep under stress turns in circles. Just turns in circles. A sheep under stress jumps fences. Goes where it's not supposed to go. A sheep in stress goes around with its head down. A sheep under stress chews on wooden metal. Think about that. Some go off in isolation, go off, wander away, get by themselves. Others get skittish, and others get a snotty nose. Well, I'm glad we're not like sheep. How do you respond to stress? Oh, you go around bawling? Do you turn in circles? Just start talking. What am I going to do? Is that how you respond? Do you jump fences? Go where you're not supposed to? Go around with your head down and forget to look up to God? Did you chew on the end of your pencil or pen? Chewing wood or metal. Get by yourself, get skittish. Do you get snotty? I mean a snotty nose? He says, the people of God are like sheep. But what do sheep need? What's the greatest need of a sheep? A good shepherd, right? A good shepherd. So look down at verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather his lambs, carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead the nursing ewes. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. He will graze them, guard them, and guide them. He will feed them and lead them and care for them. Is God so high and holy that he doesn't tend his people? Oh, no. He's the God of all comfort. He's like a shepherd. He tends his and feeds his sheep. He in his arms he gathers the lambs. You know what? When sheep get scattered, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God. You know what? He goes out and he gathers them. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Think of prodigals. I pray all the time for prodigals. Lord, shepherd, go get them. Go get them, Lord. You left the 99 and go out after that one. Go after this one. Go after this child, Lord. Gather them in your arms. And he carries them in his bosom. That intimate. Our God intimate with us. And those that are most vulnerable, he'll gently lead the nursing ewes. God cares. Jesus is a wonderful shepherd, folks. Listen to me. Amen. He is the good shepherd. Yes. And what's the good shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus died for you and me. Amen. He is the great shepherd. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of Psalm 23. Isn't that wonderful? And Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the one who's going to come back for us. He's the chief shepherd coming back for us one day. I'm so thankful today, and it's comforting to me that this sheep has such a wonderful shepherd. Well, here it is, folks. Life is painful, but God has a purpose. Life is fleeting, but God's word is forever. Life is challenging, but God is coming. And life in the 21st century is stressful, but we've got a wonderful shepherd. Let me end with one story. There was a man that lived back in the 1800s. His name was Horatio Spafford. He had a wife and four children. And in 1873, he traveled from Chicago, where he was a businessman. He traveled from Chicago with his family to New York and put them on a sailing vessel called the Ville de Havre. They were sailing from New York over to France. Mid-ocean. Somehow, and I don't have the details, but this is what I read. There was some kind of a collision, and the steamship Ville de Havre sank. Word got back to Horatio Spafford when he was in Chicago, and he quickly returned then to New York to await news of what happened to his family. When finally the telegram came, or the message came from his wife, who was in Wales. She had been rescued, taken to Wales. The message read, "Saved alone," which he knew that his four children went to a watery grave in the mid-Atlantic. He boarded a sailing vessel, and as the story goes, as they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, when they reached a spot near where that vessel had gone down, Horatio Spafford went into the hole down in the belly of the ship and started to write a hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." You know, we have a God that no matter what the pain, no matter what the difficulty, he is able to comfort us because he's the God of all comfort. Lord, we just bow before you today, and Lord, I'm so thankful that you're a caring, wonderful God. That, Lord, you are high and holy and transcendent and above our highest thoughts, and we can't even begin to get our mind around you. Lord, as we even catch glimpses of your glory, we're just scratching the surface of who you are. And yet, Lord, you're mindful of us. You care about us. You comfort your people. And Lord, what a great God you are. Lord, we praise you today. I pray for those today that are going through deep waters right now. Going through, it seems like sometimes we're on the shoreline and one wave hits us and the next one hits us before we can even get up. And Lord, I pray that we might know you today as the God of all comfort. Lord, may your name be praised. In Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.